ask that you would bless us, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the glorious things from your word, Lord, that you would give us wisdom so we can definitely take what we're learning tonight, examine it with the world so that we can see where we are. Lord, that we ask that you would not allow this to create a spirit of fear, but it would empower us and cause us to come closer to you in this time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So what did you guys do last Wednesday? Slept? Wow. He was sleeping. She didn't know who did it, Dave. Yeah. How far did you guys get? All the way through? Okay. Okay. How long have we been doing this? A year? Yeah. Long time. All right. Well, let's continue on. We're in 18. You know, it's getting close, right? 18, 19, 20, 21. About 4 months, like the dog said after the train ran over its tail. Won't be long now. You've heard me say that way too many times. You know, I'm like a repeat the same jokes. But we're going to move into 18 tonight, and I thought I was going to get the whole thing until I got into it. Yeah, we're going to get part one again. So, by way of recap, let's just kind of get caught back up to speed. 17 was Babylon the Great Prostitute. This is really speaking about the spiritual / religious Babylon. And remember, she was riding the beast from the sea. So she is on the beast from the sea. The beast of the sea, according to Revelation chapter 13, has the 7 heads, the 10 horns, speaks blasphemous things, makes war with the saints, worships by the world. This is the Antichrist as we know it. He is empowered by Satan. Okay? Chapter 18 makes the shift from the woman that rides the beast, the spiritual, spiritual religious Babylon, to the other side of the coin, which is the economical political Babylon, and her destruction. And you'll see that they tie together. Okay? Babylon symbolizes a corrupt world system that, just like the spiritual system opposed God, this too opposes God, but it uses it with wealth, pride, immortality, all the worldly things. So you see, the end is going to allure to both people. Because a lot of people who say, you know, I'm not into that religious stuff, you know, I believe in the world stuff, well, there's appeal there as well. But you'll see that they both really are the same thing. It's two expressions, basically, of the same system. And this is going to really blow your mind tonight, because you're going to start to see, hopefully you'll have a lot of aha moments as you're like, oh, I can see exactly the play that is being played out by a lot of political and spiritual players right now. It's big, and this is going to be great. All right, so 17 shows the spiritual Babylon, a seductress religious symbol, symbolized by the harlot. We've gone into lots of detail with that. Hopefully you remember most of that stuff. We're going to cover a lot of it tonight, as well as way of review, just to kind of get caught up to speed. Full of blasphemy, influences kings, and is drunk with the blood of the saints. Chapter 18 shows this economical Babylon, which is luxurious, materialistic empire that seduces the world through wealth and trade. So they're coming at it from two angles. Okay. While they seem to be different, they are the same. One and the same. And it all is rooted in a counterfeit kingdom that opposes God. So remember, you've heard me say it numerous times, the Bible is a kingdom battle. It's as simple as that. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Okay? And by the way, who is the ruler of this world? Who is the God of this world? You are the illegal immigrant. Yep. Okay? We don't belong here. And part of the problem with a lot of Christian folks is we can't understand that. We don't see the bad in the world. We think the world is good. We think the world should live to our expectations, to our standards. Kind of talked about that in our little podcast today, right? That the world dictates to the church what it should do, and then the church thinks it should dictate to the world what it should do. That's not the case. They're two separate entities entirely. Okay? I made a great comment today because it just kind of occurred to me when we were doing our podcast. It's like, you know, a lot of times people come into church and they say, hey, I want the church to bend to me and my needs, my beliefs, my ways. Yeah? And I said, did the 12 go to Jesus with that opinion? Did the 12 try to change Jesus? No, Jesus changed the 12. Right? God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He does not change. And so why do we think that God has to change? It's always very, you know, kind of eye-opening to me that we do this. Today didn't even have a theme of the podcast. I said, let's just talk about what's going on and how it's so tied into what we're going to talk about tonight, about how the culture is trying to stir us away. And it's all by design. Babylon is the woman. The false prophet is the priest. Because now we might be thinking, is the Babylon lady, the woman on the beast, is she the false prophet? Okay? We got to make sure we understand. No, there is a distinction between those two. Spiritual Babylon is the religious system. It's a religious system. The false prophet is a leader, a mouthpiece of that system during the tribulation. Okay? After the spiritual harlot Babylon is destroyed by the beast, the system is destroyed by the beast, not the false prophet. The system, the false prophet then shifts gears and says, don't worship this religion, now worship the Antichrist. So he becomes more direct, more authoritarian towards the satanic religion and the worship of the Antichrist. Okay? So a lot of people think that the false prophet is killed. No, the system is killed. The system is just used by both the false prophet and the Antichrist to gain the power it needs. So understand the differences. I've got a little chart here. Spiritual Babylon, it is a system. The false prophet is a person. Spiritual Babylon is a false global religion. The false prophet is a false miracle worker. Spiritual Babylon symbolizes a woman as a harlot. The false prophet is called the second beast. Spiritual Babylon rides the beast in alliance. The false prophet promotes the beast. So the system is riding on the beast. The false prophet promotes the beast. See the difference? The spiritual Babylon destroys the beast, or is destroyed by the beast, excuse me. The false prophet is cast into the lake of fire by Christ with the beast. Got it. So don't confuse those. Don't think that the woman riding the beast is the false prophet. It is not. Key spiritual corruption enables political and economical corruption. This is huge. This is key. That's why I put key in big letters there. You see, once spiritual compromise leads to spiritual corruption, it opens the door for political and economical corruption. That is big. That is true in your own life too, by the way. Once you start to compromise spiritually and you allow spiritual corruption to come into your belief system, other corruption will follow. But if you stand on what? Sound doctrine, it cannot be corrupted. It's so important. That's why sound doctrine is so important. How many people have you known who have become spiritually slightly corrupted and then their lives collapse? And all it took was a little bit, yeah? A little bit, as Dave said, a little leaven does what? Leavens the whole loaf. So you have to guard. That's why Paul is writing to the pastors, Timothy and Titus, and says, do war against false teachers. Stand for sound doctrine. Because that is the gateway to everything else being corrupted. Right? When did it start to go downhill for America? In the 60s, when they did what? Absolutely. Took the Bible and prayer and all of that out of school. Right? Spiritual corruption. All right. Prosperity. Oh, false religion. Excuse me. I skipped ahead there. In chapter 17, legitimized the immoral kings and the corruption of the merchants that will be judged in 18. We're going to see that tonight. But this is the opening door. Prosperity is used to lure and blind people spiritually. Oh my gosh, another huge truth. This is why the prosperity gospel is so dangerous. Yeah? Does that mean God doesn't bless his people? I didn't say that. Abraham, Job, these were some of the, probably the richest, wealthiest people on the planet. God doesn't have anything against prosperity. You see, there's a difference of having wealth and the wealth having you. Big difference, yeah? Okay. But that whole lure of wealth and luxury and comfort will lead you to spiritual blindness. That is another false truth. Everybody says, oh, you believe in God? Your life's going to be great. We've been accused of that. When our lives have fallen apart, they say, don't you believe in God? I thought that if you believed in God, your life was going to be great. What's going on here? That is a false belief of people who are not in the church. And it's like, no, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible actually says, when you believe in God, buckle down the hatches. Here it comes. Yeah? And that comes a different way. Is there blessing in believing God? Absolutely. But first and foremost, it's going to be spiritual, way before it's physical here on this earth. Okay? So don't get confused with what I'm saying, because people have money, and that's okay. Just don't let the money have you. Nothing wrong with that, right? Okay? But there is this lure of prosperity, and it's used to blind people spiritually because it will cause people to compromise. Remember that golden cup that this harlot had? And what was inside? On the outside, it looked great. In fact, John marveled because this looked great. This was prosperous. How could it be so bad? How could it be so evil? How could something that looks so good be so bad? That was John's question, right? And a lot of times we get stuck in that, right? We see something that's popular. We see something that, you know, hey, what's going on? Where's the crowd? We all got to go see what the crowd's looking at. That church has a bunch of people. Man, look at all the buildings it has. It has all these things. It has its own TV show. It must be happening. Let's go check it out. How can something be so beautiful, be so evil? Interesting. So we have some examples in histories, right? We got empires and religions that have merged together. The biggest one that we know of is Rome. Medieval Catholicism or Catholicism. And now modern ideologies. That's where it is right now. You ready? Buckle up. Here it comes. Globalism is the first modern idealism that we are dealing with right now. What is that. Globalism is there are no borders. That this isn't America. Everybody in the world owns the world. We're all in this together. And there's no difference. There's no boundaries. Sound familiar? Authoritarianism. Power is held by a few. Is that something that may be true today? Okay. So, globalism, we look at political, culture, technological, economic, environmental, all of these. There's no boundaries. Everybody should be the same. And kind of sounds kind of good, doesn't it? Right? That everybody's equal. We call it socialism. But everybody's equal, you know. It doesn't matter if you spent all this time and effort to become a doctor or a nurse. You can still make the same money as the guy that flipping burger is. Because everything's equal. Right? That's globalism. Socialism. So the greater support the lesser. Economic growth through fair trades. All of this stuff is what it talks about. But the problem is you lose your, not only your national sovereignty, but you also lose your, you start losing your class sovereignty. And there is a such thing as a class sovereignty. If I'm going to go spend 10 years in school to be a doctor, you'd better believe I should earn a little extra money than the guy that doesn't do anything. Yeah. It has unaccountable ethics. It supports the locals over everything else. Doesn't sound bad. But it really can exploit the weaker. It's really what it does. Paves the way for the next thing, authoritarianism, which is one control body. So we see this authoritarianism where the government and or leadership, the power is concentrated within the hands of a few. Okay? Centralized power, limited freedoms, controlled opposition, don't oppose me, heavy surveillance, the use of propaganda. Okay. Who do we see this doing this today? Well, North Korea, China, and Nazi Germany, and fascist Italy were very much this. It's dangerous because people lose the freedom of consciousness, the ability to worship freely, the ability to make their own choices. It manipulates those who don't have the power. You are a slave. Corruption thrives without accountability, and there's a runaway freight train. Just goes and goes and goes. We see this is definitely going to happen in Revelation, but we see it being happening right now. There's many that believe that, you know, just a handful of people run the world. Handful of corporations. You can see that now. The big corporations, right, kind of make the law. When you hear these little things, these studies, 7 out of 10 doctors prefer Camel over any other cigarette. Who, according to who? The tobacco industry. Milk does the body good. Who did that study? The milk people. Dairy, right? All of these things, you start to see it. And then you start to get into global groups. Outside of people like, you know, who's the rich people? The Carnegies and I can't think of all their names. I just had it. Now they're gone. Yeah, the Rockefellers and all that stuff. They say that they're all part of the global empires. Now it's also the World Health Order. It's also the UN. These are all global entities that are controlling it. And guys, this is all by design. And when you see our political situation and our political battle, why is it raging as it is? Because there's many, many on both sides of that, on this, trying to take us there. Yeah? Lots of it. Okay? Financial. I mean, think of it. You know, I mean, Pam does the stock market. We do the stock market. And it's so amazing to see that if they want a stock to rise, they just make a mention on the news. Whether the company's doing any good or not, all of a sudden the market tone goes, poof. Trump jumps up there and says, hey, I'm going to tariff something. Everything goes, poof, like seconds after he says it. Nothing's even happened yet. Okay? It's called the tail wagging the dog. All right, now we get into moral relativism. Right and wrong are not absolute. Hey, whatever's right for you is right for you. As in the days of Noah, everybody will be doing right in their own eyes. Corporate capitalism, large corporations dominate the market and the laws, policies, and consumer behavior. Are we seeing that now? Okay, if I say, hey, have you guys seen the new Apple phone? Now all you guys are going to get ads on your phone tonight on about Apple phones. Yep. You're welcome. Identity politics. Oh, man. Tell me if you recognize this. It's based on race, gender, religion, or sexuality. Right? Religious syncretism, blending or mixing beliefs at the cost of truth. It's blended all together. And then tech utopianism, which basically means technology will save us. Technology will answer all the questions. Technology will solve all of our problems. Whether it's through farming or through industry or through health, okay? It's crazy. They're turning it all over to technology. Technology is going to be their savior. So here's a cool little thing. Here's the Babylonian system. And there they all are tied together. These are the modern day idealisms that we're dealing with. This is happening right now. And as I went through all of those, y'all should have been like, yep, yep, see it, see it, see it, see it. So let's get into the first few verses here. And then I saw, or after these things, excuse me, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. That's pretty cool. So this is a pretty big angel, yeah? He's a big deal. Remember, there's rankings of angels. There's some that are more powerful. There's rankings within fallen angels. Well, if there's rankings with angels, then there's going to be rankings with fallen angels because they're angels, right? Meaning that there are some that are more powerful than others. This one here, John doesn't say who it is. He just says this one, he's a big shot. He's has great authority, and the entire earth was illuminated with his glory. You might say, well, is this Jesus? And the answer is, well, no, because Jesus is not an angel. And he cried, and if there was even any thoughts that it was Jesus, then verse 2, the capital would be on the he and not the lowercase he. Cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon, the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So, he's coming out with great authority and glory, and he's declaring it has already fallen. I don't know if you noticed it, but it's in past tense. This event is still ahead of us, but he's saying it's already fallen. Why is it already fallen? Because God has already declared it to be fallen. So therefore, if he declares something to be fallen, no matter what stage of life it's in, it is fallen because that is its ultimate destiny. You understand? You're not going to win. It's kind of how I feel about the Nuggets right now in this next round of playoffs. I don't think they're going to get it. I don't think it's going to happen, but who knows? But you see what I'm saying? So in his eyes, it's already done. And here's the thing. Why do we want to believe in a system, whether it's spiritual or political, economical, in something that is already deemed to have been fallen? You see how this is opposite? God's spirituality, God's economy, is for eternity. Choice is yours. Which path do you want to go down? One leads to death, one leads to life. Okay? Well, we don't know how it's going to play out. Yeah, we've been told. Two times means that it will happen. It's established. It's established by God. It's a declaration of God. And it will happen soon. We know this according to Genesis chapter 41 when Joseph saw a couple dreams. He tells Pharaoh, the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. So now there is the definition as to why God repeats things. What does it mean he repeats things? It means that it has been declared by God and it will happen soon. Whenever it says something twice, okay? All right. This is interesting because it says that it will become a dwelling place for demons and unclean spirits and detestable birds. This is some great imagery, but my mind went to Luke 8:27. You know what that was? After they were in the sea, the storm, they come to the other side, Jesus gets out, there's a madman runs out, fully possessed with all these demons that will ultimately go into pigs, will go over the hill, right? Ham, you know that's first instance of, you know, deviled eggs, deviled ham, devil, not deviled eggs, deviled ham. That's also the first case of fly swoop, the swine flu. Yeah. I'm botching my jokes. It's bad when you forget the ones you've said for years. But anyway, he came out from what? This possessed man with legions comes out from the tombs. Tombs is a dwelling place of demons. Demons. You know what the difference is, right? The demons, they live in the tombs. So it's going to be an inhabitable place for the Nephilim, the dead Nephilim. All right. I also kind of think of something here with the birds, the parable of the sower of seed. What happens to some of the seed? It's picked up by the birds, right? Picked up by the demons. Sometimes we drop the word of God on somebody and the demons come and snatch it away. Yeah? What about the mustard seed in the illusion of the church? The mustard seed is the smallest, yeah? And it grows into a bush, yeah? Unless it grows into something that's not supposed to be a big tree. And once it becomes big and something that's not supposed to be, what comes and finds its resting place within your tree? The birds. Isn't that crazy? That's always blown me away. I don't know if that's a dig on big churches, but it's kind of interesting to say that church isn't intended to be big. The universal church is, but I don't know. This is something to think about that. You can track that down. Does that mean that God doesn't use big church? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's caution that definitely needs to be held there. Nations and kings have shared in her immortality. Merchants have grown rich because of her. This is paralleled in Isaiah 21 and Jeremiah 50 and 51. Then he goes on after he's explained this. For the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the kings have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. This is crazy. Come out of her. This is interesting. This caused a lot of question in my mind because I'm like, well, what does this mean? What does this mean? Does this mean that there's people that in the tribulation time that will be part of Babylon, but not fully of Babylon, and there's a call to them still, come out before destruction. That would fit the theme of Revelation, wouldn't it? How many times does God throughout Revelation warn? And now he's telling people who may be part of the system to come out of it. This mirrors 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them. What does it mean? Spiritual and moral separation? Refusing to compromise? Yeah. Her sins have reached heaven. This is an echo of the Tower of Babel. It's kind of cool when the end circles back to the beginning, yeah? Judgment is coming swiftly, plagues, mourning, famine, and fire. What do we need to come out from? Everything we've talked about so far. Babylon's traits, they're mirrored in the many false religious systems, especially in history, those who promote salvation by works, rituals, and idols, right? That is in opposition of John 14:6. John 14:6 says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. We are saved by what? Faith, not by works. See where it's a slippery slope? How many systems out there say, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but you have to do this too. Baptism is another form of work. You're commanded to be baptized, yes. You're commanded to take communion, yes. But if you don't, it doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. You can go to heaven and not be baptized, okay? You can go to heaven and not take communion. Both of those, by the way, are outward expressions of what's going on internally in your heart. That's why there's danger in doing it falsely. Because now you're being like the priests carrying false fire, and the earth swallowed them up. In the end, the earth will swallow you up too if you carry false fire. If you unite with religion and the uniting of religious with political control, you need to come out from that. You need to come out from the persecution of the true believers. Listen, the church is bad about this. We persecute ourselves way too much. We got enough to worry about. That's why the Indians lost the West, because they're fighting each other. What happens when they all get together? Custard found out. It emphasizes luxury, grandeur, and mysticism. I already talked about that. We got to come out from that garbage. What does it look like? It looks like the apostate Christianity, those who have abandoned the faith, those who do Jesus and. It's paganism and this new age spirituality that is becoming more and more popular. It's the interfaith movements that reject John 14:6 as Christ is the only way. Hey, we're all going on. We're all on the Jesus bus. You just call Jesus Muhammad. It's okay. We're all going there. Global religions unite in their movements that prioritize peace over truth. Yeah, let's just brush that under the carpet. You know what? Let's just not look at the truth. Let's not be so hard on the truth because it's easier for us to get along. The problem with that is you're the one that's always going to compromise. They don't. They'll say that they will, but they don't. A lot of conversations I've had with people about homosexuality, and they're like, why don't you tolerate me? I'm like, well, why don't you tolerate me? Because you have to tolerate me, but I don't have to tolerate you. That's how they think. You ever had conversations with them like that? Very few of them are like, yeah, whatever you believe, whatever you want, I'm going to believe what I want. Good. They demand you to accept them. This uniting of major religions under the false banner of tolerance and oneness. Sound familiar? It's not basically one religion, but it's a kind of a coming together of everything, which means that Babylon is the mother of all of those little children. She is the mother of all those little children harlots. Spiritual Babylon is not a modern-day religion that we would know it today. It's satanically inspired. It's a fusion of all these false religions and includes all of this stuff. You see it on cars that says coexist. Coexist. Oh, I know it's the Catholic Church. Let's look at it. Many Protestants, it's always Protestants, especially during the Reformation when they kind of pulled out from them. They say that Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon, is the church, and here's why. They say the women clothed in scarlet and purple is the traditional colors of the cardinals and the bishops. They also say that she's wealthy like the Vatican. The Vatican is wealthy, folks. Has lots of artifacts. She's called the mother of harlots because she's bringing in all these, or birthing all of these false doctrines. She has seated on the seven hills, which Rome is known as the city of seven hills, which is not correct, as we cleared up last time we were together. The seven hills is not the seven literal hills, it's the seven kings, which the Bible clearly says. So I don't know why people say that, but I'm just going on why people think it's the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has historically persecuted more people who are not Catholic, the Inquisition. You must be Catholic or die. That's what the Crusades were all about, by the way. Okay? They were not godly at all. They sound godly. Warriors for God. Right? Uh-uh. If you weren't Catholic, you died. So some aspects of it you can see. Especially with it departing from Scripture, aligning with the harlotry image, we can see that. There's books about it, right? The Tale of Two Babylons. Right? There's a lot of imagery there. For sure, they are a leader in it. But I'm going to tell you, it's bigger than just them because it's a global system. It's not just one church, one denomination. In 17:5, it says she sits on many waters with peoples and nations and tongues, which someone could argue, yeah, Catholics are everywhere. It's bigger than that, folks. She commits spiritual adultery with kings. Global influence. She is the mother of harlots, suggesting there's lots of offspring, and it's not just one church. Okay? So if you start thinking it's the Catholics, no, it's bigger than that. We're not doing that. And you might say, oh, well, does that mean that every Catholic is part of Babylon then? No. True believers are in Catholicism. Those who trust Jesus alone for their salvation, enough said. And Revelation 18:4 also says, come out of her. In one of our letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches before we started all this stuff in Revelation, right? There's one church that's believed to be the Catholic Church, and he says, if you don't repent, you'll be cast into Revelation or into the tribulation. Get out, get out, get out. Right? That calling out is continuing on through the tribulation. This implies that God's people are inside Babylon, but he calls them to be separated from the corruption. Was Daniel inside Babylon? Yeah, he was carried, he was captive there. Okay. And by the way, a lot of the Jews, when they returned from Cyrus, which is an amazing story, by the way, when Cyrus sneaks in, it's all biblical written, you know, over... was it 1,000 years or 100 years? I don't remember which one. But it was predicted by name and how he was going to conquer it. And as soon as he came in, Daniel hands him this letter. He says, hey, did you know you were mentioned 100 or some years ago? By name. And it says that you're going to let the Jews go back and build the temple. And he read that and he was so moved. He says, yeah, go back. And they ushered him back. Okay? Cool story. But here's the biggest thing, guys. It's not about labels. Catholic, Protestant, Baptist. It's not about labels. It's about, do you understand the truth versus deception? It's about sound doctrine. Now, unfortunately, people in those systems get indoctrinated with their doctrine. But not all of them. Okay? So just keep that in mind. We don't send somebody to hell based on their label. It's based on their heart. And by the way, who knows that? Only God. So what is Rome's role? Does it have a role? Absolutely. While Rome is the root of the final empire, we read that, we went through that when we went through the empires with Daniel. You guys remember that? Rome will come back, okay? The end time religion will go beyond Roman Catholicism, because it's not about that, and it will become global hybrid system. It probably is very likely to be influenced by the Roman tradition, but far more expansive and deceptive. So is it influenced by the Catholic? Is it used by the Catholic? Yeah, the Catholic is like, what, 1.2 billion or 1.4 billion Catholics in the world today? That's a big number, guys. So they're definitely going to have a play, but it's not necessarily going to be the only player to it. The Antichrist kingdom may start with the Catholic religious leaning base, especially in Europe, because it's big in Europe. You go over in some places in Europe, you're not going to find a church like this. You know, probably find a Catholic church, but you ain't going to find very many other churches. But once he demands to be worshipped, that system will be destroyed. And he'll replace it with a new one that's focusing on him. So let's see how it plays out. Pope Francis, the one that just passed away while we were gone, made unprecedented efforts to unite the world religions, promoting interfaith dialogue, global cooperation, and religious inclusivity. Many see the efforts on this part a foundation for the end time setup described in 17. Absolutely. Some things he did. He came up with the Abrahamic Faith Agreement in 2019, the doctrine on human. It's all about, we're all fraternally together as humans, and that's what's really more important. He signed in Dubai. Now, we're not going to get to it tonight, but I want you to take Dubai and put it in your back pocket for next week. Okay? With the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar, which is Islam's highest authority, the leader of the Islams, he signed an agreement with him that promotes peace, mutual understanding, and religious pluralism, which is always interesting, too, because they're on your side until they're not. Claims that God and his will is the diversity of religions. That God's will, this is what he's saying, God's true will is the diversity of religions, not John 14:6. Religions, that's plural. A lot of even the Catholics said, whoa, what you talking about, Willis? Which is interesting because I don't understand. It's so funny because the Catholics, the Jews, and Islam are all very exclusive. You can't take communion in the Catholic Church unless you're Catholic. You can't be married unless your spouse is Catholic. There's so many things, so many rules and obligations, and now they're going to allow these other people in? The Jews are exclusive too, by the way, right? Jews can't marry Gentiles. Very exclusive. Islam is very exclusive. It's written in the Quran that you are to do war against Jews and Christians. You are to kill them. It's in their Quran. It's in their Bible. And now they're all going to play together nicely all of a sudden? Well, they will, because what's the saying? The friend of my enemy is my friend, or something like that, right? So, hey, even though you're my enemy, if this guy's your enemy too, we'll be friendly enemies so we could take this dude out. But that's what we're doing. He participated in interfaith prayer events. Pope Francis hosted and participated in prayer gatherings with Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, and Jews. Events like the Assisi Interfaith Prayer Meeting, which was inspired by John Paul II. You guys remember him? He came to Denver one time. I'm not going to try to say that word. But he signed this in 2015, which promotes the global environmental and social unity. Encourages global cooperation, seen by some as laying the groundwork for one world system. The inclusive language in the doctrinal frequency emphasizes inclusions on love, mercy, and the unity over doctrine. Did you read that? Emphasizes inclusion, mercy, love, and unity over what the Bible says. He has made statements interpreting as softening the church's stance on sin, judgment, and the exclusivity of Christ, a.k.a. John 14:6. This is what the Pope that just died. He's dealing with it now, by the way. Revelation 17 describes unified or unified false religion system riding on the beast's power. This system promotes tolerance, unity, and a moral language, but is spiritually corrupt and an antichrist at its core. Did we just not read that's what the guy did? And he's the leader of it. His actions may not be that system entirely, but listen to what it did. It paved the way. And this new pope, Pope Leo, has already been said to be more liberal than he. He will continue to expand this path. Based on the current makeup of the College of the Cardinals, which voted him in record time. I remember watching when a couple popes, and it's like days, black smoke, days, black smoke, days, black, weeks, black, no, still nothing yet. 2 days, boom. Why? Because you see, Pope Francis already had in place 75% of the cardinals who were going to vote for the successor, and he already knew, Francis already knew this was going to be his guy. He stacked the deck, folks. Okay. All of these guys, by the way, agreed with his progressive theology, social justice, and interfaith unity. Pope Francis had already opened the door to same-sex blessings. He didn't call it marriage, but he called it a same-sex blessing. He suggested civil unions for the gay people. He softened language on controversial issues like abortion and sin. Abortion and divorce. Both of those used to be a big no-no in the Catholic Church. Yeah. Which I never could understand. How if you were a dedicated Catholic, how you could vote for a politician that supported abortion. That didn't make sense to me. I didn't get it. Never could get that. Emphasize climate change, global cooperation, and interreligious dialogue. These were radical shifts compared to his predecessors, Pope Benedict and John Paul II. Neither one of them was nearly as bad. This guy was like, whew. And his Pope Leo is going in that same direction. So what's next? Push for further female roles in the church? Broader interfaith initiatives? Continue to de-emphasize doctrine over pastoral flexibility? You can do whatever you want. It's up to the pastor. Hopefully your pastor is based and dedicated to the word. Advanced a more globalist and humanitarian agenda. He chose the name Leo based on Leo the 8th, or the 13th, excuse me, who was an Italian who led the church from 1878 to 1903. And this Leo was known for softening the church's confrontational stance towards modernity, which is a move away from tradition. That's what that word means. I had to look it up because I didn't know what it meant. A move away from tradition. Especially science and politics, and laid the foundation for a modern Catholic social thought. He's the one that kind of went into the started launching the Industrial Revolution. But isn't it interesting? They get to choose their name when they're elected pope. And he chose Leo because of this guy who was known for doing away with tradition, and God's changed. So we got to change with him. All right, back to the call out, because that's where we're at in Revelation. But it's important for you to understand, because, guys, Babylon is very much alive. And it's growing, right? So it's telling us that in the tribulation there will be some in the system, but not of the system. Right? We know that. Okay? So even though people might get into tribulation, it doesn't mean that they're signed, sealed, and delivered. There's still hope for them. In fact, there's lots of gospel going on. That's why we call Revelation the fifth gospel. They're being called out. But listen, guys, it goes way beyond that, because Revelation 18 is also a shift from the spiritual to the world economical and the world system. Babylon the Great is the second side, the political economical side. Mystery Babylon is the spiritual side of the same coin. So whenever it says Mystery Babylon, it's religious. Babylon the Great is economical and political. And the two are together. Babylon, the spiritual one, which was in 17, why was that one first? Because it was the setup phase. It describes a global religious system, Mystery Babylon, that unites false religions like under a single economical, tolerant, yet deceptive spirituality. This system partners with political powers, right? Riding the beast on seven heads, ten horns, to gain influence. This is the first half of the tribulation. This is building. The spiritual Babylon is setting the stage up for the mass deception, which happens right at the mid-trib point, when the Antichrist stands in the Holy of Holies and does the abomination of desolations, which was spoken by Daniel the prophet. So we're going to have this false prophet that's going to come in, and he's going to transition. This is mind-blowing, because you have the introduction of Revelation 13 of the second beast, who looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon. He performs miracles, calls down fire, forces worship of the Antichrist, and institutes the mark of the beast. This is all mid-trib. So, by this time, spiritual Babylon, pre-tribulation, first part of the 7 years tribulation, is no longer needed. The beast and his 10 kings destroy her. We read that last time. So what happens? The false prophet doesn't rise from this Babylon, but uses it. He uses it to create this deception, and then shifts the worship. All those people believing that way, in that one world system, shifts the worship of many gods to one, the Antichrist, which ultimately is Satan worship. Babylon's diverse spirituality is replaced with a new authoritarian satanic religion. And that's the second half of the tribulation. So you have to remember where we are in the book. Okay? 16 was what? The bowls of wrath. Okay? The bowls of wrath are in the last part of the 7 years, right before Jesus comes back, okay? We're getting ready to come to chapter 19. Chapter 19 is when Jesus comes back. You have a pause, 17 and 18, which we're in right now. The pause, which is the interlude between the sixth and the seventh bowl, remember, all six and seven, seals, trumpets, bowls, there's an interlude there. This is a pause when we look at chapters 17 and 18, going in a little bit into 19, they're informational chapters. So we can't go, it's chronological. It is, but not per se. In the fact that these events, when they happen, they will happen in the order, but behind all of this, these two chapters are giving us the background story as to how and why it's all happening. And the key is Babylon, spiritual and economical slash political. So is the beast using these two Babylons systems? Think of Babylon's as a system. Is he using these right now? Yeah. Has he been using them since day one? Yeah, ever since the tower was built. It's been a battle of the Babylons. And yeah, even though specifically, literally, we're not going to be in the tribulation time, so the call for them to come out at that moment isn't to us, but the call to come out of her right now is. We too, right now, are to come out. Come out of the false religions and come out of the lure of the economical, political Babylon as well. The word sanctified means to be set apart. Set apart. From my understanding, Dave's so funny. He's like, did you listen to my teaching on Sunday? I was like, Dave, I was in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. No cell reception. And I wasn't going to pay the $100 a day to have internet. I wanted to, but Heidi wouldn't let me. But from my understanding, he says, hey, taught about Lazarus and Jesus calling him out. And just as he was kind of telling me what he taught, I was like, well, isn't that cool? Because do you understand that each and every one of us, we've had a Lazarus moment? That we were dead in the grave, and Jesus called you out? That's crazy, isn't it? But he's calling us out now, too, to be out of Babylon, because he had called us out. You see, you can't have both feet, one in the world and one in God's kingdom. You can't. And we have to stop thinking that we can. But yeah, we are to come out. Getting back to the connection, the spiritual connection enables the political, economical corruption. False religion legitimizes the kings and the merchants. Prosperity is yours to lure and blind the people. This is a repeat slide, by the way, because we're coming full circle, Akumenatata. The examples that we have, but the economic greed feeds off the spiritual idolatry. All this stuff is there. Remember that slide? It's right now. This is our life. Flip on the news. They'll probably hit every single one of those topics. Listen to the speeches of the politicians. They're crying this. They're causing a division. Every single one of them. You're called to be a watchman. And what are we watching for? And I'll say this too, which a lot of people don't agree with me on. I believe you're to call them out. To whatever level. A lot of people are like, you know, it's not very Christian of you to call out a false teacher. My Bible says expose them. Maybe you turn on the light and you see all the cockroaches in your kitchen and you're like, oh, let me turn them back off because I don't want to hurt their feelings. You turn them on, you expose them. And what happens when you turn the light on? Yeah. And they don't like you much. We have biblical parallels in this, guys. Jeremiah 50 through 51, Babylon is judged for both idolatry and violence and exploitation. Ezekiel 28, the king of Tyre is rebuked for pride and trade, but it's proven that behind him was Satan. Matthew 6, 24, you cannot serve both God and money. Jesus links materialism and spiritual loyalty. Pick one. The end times implication is that Babylon is a great system combining false religion, the political tyranny, the beast, the economic control, buy, sell, or restrict without the mark. And together they will rise and they will fall and be judged together by God. Babylon is fallen. And Jesus is about to reappear in chapter 19. The spiritual Babylon, the economical, political Babylon are intertwined components of the same end time global rebellion against God. The spiritual legitimizes the political, and the economical funds the spiritual deception. One feeds the other. In God's judgment, he dismantles the whole thing. He doesn't just pick the fruit. He chops the tree, and he pulls up the roots. Yeah. You got to do that. How many times have you guys cut weeds just for it to... Got to get that root out of there, right? Yeah. So, hope you didn't mind we spend a lot of time on the background, but I think there's a lot of clarity that we need to have. We didn't get into the chapter very much, but there's a lot of clarity and understanding that if we don't go deep with, you're going to read this on the surface and not quite understand. We're turning up the soil. We're saying this is what this is. We're stopping there for a little bit. And this is the meat of what's going on. And if we don't do that, it's easy just to read through your Bible and get surface information. Well, surface information makes you a surface believer. And with this, you now are equipped and empowered to recognize the direction you know we're going. And it's not to instill fear, right? Because it's like, holy cow, buckle up, right? We've been doing this for a while, and now we're like right here. And then all of a sudden, down we go. It's for you to understand where you are. It's for you to look at the world and go, wow, I see where the world is. And then for you to ask yourself this question, how's my walk with God? Where am I? Is my faith in him, or is my faith in a system? Is my faith in a religion? Is my faith with my material things? Is my faith within my bank account? All of these things, they're important. But your faith needs to be him, right? Now, God could use those things to carry you through. Nothing wrong with that. But as soon as you say, I don't need God because I have X, watch out. I think there's a parable about that. Something about a tower, grain tower that was built because he had so much. He was told, you fool, by the way, which is interesting. A fool is an unbeliever of God. Your very life will be required of you this night. But where's your hope? We need these things, guys. Don't get me wrong, right? We have to have materialistic things. We have to survive in this world. We have to live with unbelievers that don't agree with us. We have to sort all this out. But you can definitely sit there and direct traffic, right? Knowing this information, like, yep. Don't be mad at a snake for being a snake. But I taught you tonight how to recognize what a snake is. Okay. Questions? Three, not just one, but three. Yeah.